All right. Good morning, church, again. Good morning, church. That's you all. That's you all. Yeah. You know, we can so easily take for granted this time here on Sunday mornings. We can, and it's this time that we get together as the followers of Jesus, and it's a huge thing, and yet we can take it for granted. And we get together here in the name of Jesus. We get to celebrate what he's doing, what he's up to, how he's working in each one of us, how he's working in us as his people collectively, and learn more about God and his expectations for us as his people. And the really cool thing is it doesn't matter what happened yesterday.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. God's mercies are just as real and new again today as they were yesterday. And we get to start over. And that is a glory of God. And so let's not forget that we get to do that day after day. When we get up tomorrow, that will be true again. God's mercies will be new once again. And we'll get opportunities and chances to walk with him and to be with him and be on a journey with him. So let's pray here this morning and then we'll dive in here. God, Father, I thank you for gathering us together as your people. Once again, you've given us this opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus. I'm grateful for that this morning. God, every single one of us needs that. We need that. And so thank you for giving us the time, the energy, to gather here this morning. And we just pray that you would speak to us. Pray that we would hear from you specifically this morning in the way that we need to hear from you. And that may be different for every single person in this room. And yet, God, you want to speak to us. And so we ask you to do that. We trust that you will do that. And God, just thank you for being our God today. Thank you that your mercies are new again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to dive back into the book of Malachi. But before we do that, last week we kind of kicked off the Victory Garden campaign, fundraiser, whatever you want to call it. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to download the teaching segment from last week and listen to it, because that kind of set the groundwork, kind of the framework, the baseline of kind of what the next 6 months looked like. And so if you missed that, again, I would just encourage you to grab that and listen to it. And even if you were here, you might want to grab it and listen to it again, because it's going to set our course for the next 6 months or so. So it's important that we're all engaged in that, we're all listening, we're all going on that journey together. There's a part of that where each one of us individually will go on that journey with God, and yet there's a part of it where we will do it collectively as his church. And so anyway, I just encourage you to grab that, whether you were here or not, and listen to it again. I did this morning just want to take a few minutes here at the beginning and kind of just share some of my thoughts in that. The question was posed last week, you know, after it was kind of presented, just kind of the fundamentals of what it was, the question was posed, what is your initial reaction to that, right? Remember the question? What is your initial reaction to that? And to be honest, for me, when we first started talking about that, this journey that we're currently on right now, when we first started talking about that a while ago now, I'll just confess that my reaction was a reaction of skepticism, which is not atypical for me. A lot of times that's where I start things, from a place of skepticism, which is really born out of a kind of a framework of mistrust or distrust, maybe. I'm not a very trusting person. And so a lot of times that's where I start, is in that place of skepticism. And I'm not saying it's right, I'm not saying it's good, it's just kind of where I start. And so I don't know if you're like that. There's probably some in this room that are like that as well. And that's okay. It's okay. God is bigger than my skepticism. He's bigger than your skepticism. This is a journey that God's going to take us on. And we start at different places, and that journey is probably going to look different for every single one of us in this room. And that's okay. God is a big God. And at the same time, in the midst of that skepticism, I can look at all those numbers that we looked at last week, and I can have faith that God is bigger than my skepticism. He's bigger than those numbers. He's bigger than any of the logic that we might build into this. He's bigger than all of it. If God wants us to be more debt-free than what we are today as a church, then we will be more debt-free. It doesn't matter. God is big enough to get it done. And he's bigger than every single resource that you and I have collectively together. He will get the job done, regardless of anything else. And so, for me, it's a journey of, it's kind of a schizophrenic journey, I guess. It's a journey of skepticism. And at the same time, it's a journey of faith. And I don't think that's that unusual. Because I can look in Scripture and I can see all kinds of people that had doubts, fears, skepticism. I can think of, you know, Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to have doubts. I can think of doubting Thomas, who was a skeptic. He wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen, had come back from the dead, until he saw him, until he touched him. I can think of the disciples after Jesus came back, and Jesus is going to give them their marching orders, right? The Great Commission. And he gathers his 11 disciples together at that point in time, and it says that they worshiped, and yet some doubted. I can think of the Old Testament. I can think of Moses. I can think of Jeremiah, who started from a place of doubt and skepticism. God, is this really your plan for me? And yet, in all of those cases, in all of those instances, God's response was one of patience and one of encouragement. That's how God reacted to their doubts, their fears, their skepticism. And so, God's bigger than any fear that you might have. He's bigger than my skepticism. He's bigger than it all. God wants to take us on this journey together. One thing that I can be a little bit skeptic about is, for me anyway, one of the questions that comes to my mind is, well, is this about money? And the answer to that question, as I think about it, is yeah. Honestly, it is about money. There's a part of this that is about money. If we were not, if there wasn't any issue from a financial perspective, odds are we wouldn't be doing this. And so there's a part of this that, yes, money is a part of it. And I don't think that's a surprise to Jesus. He talked about money a lot. Money is one of those things that you and I have to wrestle with in the context of this physical world that God has put us into. It's a reality for you and for me. And so, yeah, there's a part of it that is about money. There is a financial need there. And yet, I feel and I fundamentally believe that it's bigger than that. I believe that God wants to take us on a journey, and money is just a part of that journey. And I don't think that's by accident. I think God knows that money is one of those things that can capture our hearts, and it's one of those things that we can wrestle with. And so that's a part of this journey. And yet in that process, God's going to grow our faith. God's going to be with us in that journey. And in that process, we're going to learn more about who God is. We're going to learn more about who we are. We're going to learn more about our relationship with God. We might learn some things about our own heart and what our heart is drawn towards. And so it's all of the above, including money. That's a part of it. And it's not a bad thing to have to wrestle with that. And we don't know where it's going to all land. Right? It's a journey of faith. Faith is really about the unknown. And so always in the midst of faith, if we're truly walking in faith, there's always going to be risk. There's always going to be a certain amount of vulnerability that we will bring to that because it's unknown. And we don't know the final outcome. God hasn't given us the full picture of what it looks like downstream. And again, I don't think that's by accident. He wants us to walk in faith, not by sight. He has promised to give us a return on any investment that is connected to our faith. Return of 30, 60, 100-fold. But he doesn't tell us the timing of any of that. It may be in this world. It may be in the next. We don't know. Again, it's a journey of faith. And so that's kind of where I've been, wrestling with some of this, not just in the last week, but for the last several months. And so, I don't know, is there any other, as you guys have wrestled with it for this past week, as you've thought about it, as you've prayed about it, any thoughts that have kind of come out of that process for you individually that you'd like to share? Or maybe you have some questions, that's fine too. You can ask those questions as well. So, any thoughts or questions that you guys have had? No? You're all just chomping at the bit and ready to go, huh?
I got one thought, Brian. Chris. This might sound bad, but just being honest, at a flesh level, there's something about money and giving money, I think especially in connection to a church cause, that there's a certain part of my flesh that says, I don't know how exactly to describe it. It's that religious connotation with like the zombie followers who just give all that they have, and there's a intellectual pride in me that disdains that somewhat. And David and I were sitting and talking about this at LTG, and I just realized I've already given my life. I mean, I've already pushed my chips into the table and said, I bet on God, and I bet that God's promises are true, that he's real, which I can't prove, and I've already bet all of my life on it. And to apply faith to my checkbook just seems so inconsequential to that, and yet for whatever reason that's an idol for us, whatever reason that's an idol of our society, that piece seems challenging.
So, yeah. Yeah, I hear you, and I get what you're saying. That's true for me as well. And I don't care how many times you've been through something like this. That's a part of it. There's that wrestling. There's that coming to terms with what do I really want to make an investment in with my life? And you know, is God faithful? Is he real? Is he going to come through on his promises? All of that is on the table for me. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Questions?
We got some thoughts, but can I share it next week?
Sure. Yeah, certainly. All right. That was your chance, except for you get next week, so. For everybody else, that was it. Okay, well, so I just, again, encourage us to continue to stay engaged. Hopefully you took the opportunity to write down a couple dollar values on that card that was handed out last week. And hopefully you've been reaching your pocket or your purse and touching that and praying about that. And it's a journey with God. It's the best way I can describe it. So see where it all lands here. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and jump back into Malachi. And we're going to be in Malachi starting chapter 3 here this morning. Verses 1 through 5. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to it. Or if you're in the electronic age, you can tap to it. I'm just going to read it here first, and then we'll think through it a little bit. So Malachi chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So, two major themes there. And for me, honestly, they're not themes that I like to think a lot about. The first one's okay. The second one, not so much. The first one is really about God sending to his people two resources, two people. One being kind of a messenger that would make an announcement for the next person. We'll get more into that. And the second major theme that we read about here is that God promises. He makes a promise here. And it's a promise of purification, and it's a promise of judgment. And again, we'll talk more about those here in a minute. So the first one, God tells about two people that are going to show up and be a part of this story that he's in the midst of writing. And the first person is called my messenger, someone who is coming to prepare the way for the second person. And then the second person is called the Lord whom you seek. And believe it or not, there is some debate, and I don't understand it because this seems pretty clear to me who God's talking about here. But there is some debate about who God's referring to. But in my mind, I believe this is referring to John the Baptist, and he was going to be the messenger for Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at it from that perspective. And again, there's different opinions out there, but to me, that's what this is talking about. And for thousands of years, the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel, had been looking forward to their Messiah, their Redeemer. Thousands of years, that's what they'd put their hope in. There was this anticipation, this excitement for them. When this Messiah would show up, they were looking forward to that day. But according to this that we just read, it seems like their anticipation, their excitement may have been a little bit misplaced. And this isn't the only place in Scripture that we kind of read about this idea where they were so looking forward with excitement, anticipation towards their Messiah coming. And God speaks to them and kind of resets things a little bit. at least tries to reset things in their heart and what they were looking forward to. Because this wasn't just going to be, the coming of the Messiah wasn't just going to be this big party of blessing. There was going to be other dimensions to the Messiah showing up and being revealed to his people by God. There was going to be other things that were going to be happening in the midst of that. And according to verses 2 through 5 here, we see some of the other purposes of the Messiah coming to his people. Namely, purification, refinement, and ultimately judgment. And so, there's going to be this day of the Messiah showing up, but it wasn't going to be what everybody was expecting. It wasn't going to be what they were looking forward to necessarily. It wasn't going to be what they were all excited about and looking forward to with anticipation. There's going to be this day of the Lord. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, is used in a lot of different ways, especially in the Old Testament. And I don't know, do we have that image that we can throw up here, Anna? Yeah. So I know you can't read this, but this is just, in the Old Testament, there was this idea, the day of the Lord. And it wasn't necessarily always related to Jesus coming back. It was more from a framework or a mindset of, hey, God's going to show up at some point, and he's going to do something in response to his people. There's going to be this day where that's going to happen. And in many of these different contexts, that was a different day. There was a day that God was going to show up and be engaged and going to respond to his people. But in this context, in Malachi that we're in right now, it seems to point towards that day that Jesus would show up as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. So that's the context here. That's what we're talking about here. There was going to be this time when Jesus was going to come on the scene and be revealed to his people. But it wasn't going to be just a day of I don't know, celebration, blessing, that sort of mindset. There was also going to be a part of it where there was going to be that refinement, that purification, and ultimately that judgment. And so that's kind of the picture that God's trying to draw for his people in this context, as we read about here in Malachi chapter 3. So for his people, maybe there was this idea of complacency, or they just weren't engaging with God. Maybe they were angry at God because they really hadn't gotten what they thought that they were promised. And so they just kind of decided to withdraw from God in the midst of that. Maybe it was doubt, maybe it was fear, maybe it was skepticism. I don't know exactly. But there were some things going on in their heart. And that was coming out, that was being expressed in real tangible ways that we've talked about previously here in the book of Malachi, as we'll continue to talk as we go forward in the book of Malachi. They were doing things that were not pleasing to the Lord as his people. So let's think about this for a little bit. I want to start with this idea of the refiner's fire. And I think we can kind of grasp this one, maybe. This is really referring to, you know, applying some really intense heat to precious metal to draw out the impurities so that they would end up with that pure, precious metal. And it was an intense fire. But it was a necessary fire in order for the object, the precious metal in this case, to be refined and to be purified so that they could draw that out, separate it from the impurities, and be left with the purified, valuable metal. I think we can kind of connect with that a little bit. It's not just a warm, nice heat sort of thing. It's not a comforting thing. It's an intense furnace, an intense heat. Okay? The Fuller soap thing, we're probably not so in tuned with. I wasn't. I had to look it up. The idea of a fuller, that's a person. wasn't familiar to me. But a fuller was a person that that basically was responsible for taking the wool that had been shorn from sheep, and it was their job to get that to a place where it was able to be spun into thread and ultimately made into cloth of some sort, maybe for clothing or whatever. But that was their job, was to take that dirty, nasty, smelly wool that had just come off the sheep and to get it to the place where it could be used for something that was useful in the way that it was intended. I don't know if you've been around sheep a lot, but sheep are dirty, smelly animals. And their wool captures a lot of just the filthiness around them. And so that's really kind of the context here. And to do that, this person called the fuller would take that filthy, nasty wool, and they would use soap that was really very caustic, made of lye. And that was a way, a kind of a starting point of how they would get the wool to a place where it was clean and could be used and spun into thread, which could then be used to make stuff. A lot of times that wasn't enough. That was kind of a starting point. They would add that soap in, but there were no washing machines as we have washing machines today. And so they would take that wool and they would typically beat it. And they would beat it on rocks, with rocks. And that was their method to drive out that filth and those impurities from the wool. And the whole point, again, was to take something that was basically unusable and to get it to a state, get it to a place where it was very usable in the way that it was meant to be used. And so this is not a picture of, hey, you know, God's going to show up and he's going to wash your hands to make you clean, or wash your feet to make you clean, or give you a bath. That's not what this is talking about. To the people of Israel, they would have connected with this immediately because they were very familiar with this process. This was about taking people that were filthy and disgusting to God, and to get them to a place where they were washed clean so that they could be used in the way that God wanted to use them for the purposes that God had meant to use them, which namely was to be his witness, his messenger to the rest of the world around them, to show everybody else around them what it meant to be a follower of God, to be the people of God, and to put God on display. That was God's purpose from day one for his people. And so this time would come, God is saying here. There would be this time when God would show up and he would put them through this process of refinement, this process of purification, that they would be cleansed by the Messiah. But that was only part one. Part two comes after that, which is the judgment part. And this seems to infer that even in the midst of that purification process, that refinement process, there would be some that would not be refined, purified to the point where they could be used by God. And God would judge that. God would judge those people that were not in that place where they could be used by him. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Question. Who is that addressed towards? Who's God speaking to there? Ideas? Thoughts? It's not a trick question.
Maybe somebody with an unrepentant heart.
Okay. Someone with an unrepentant heart. Someone that, God had worked on to purify them, refine them, but for whatever reason, unrepentance, unyieldedness, they had not come out on the other side as the way that would honor God. But who was that person? Was it the lost person that knew nothing about God? No. It was his people. This is addressed to the nation of Israel. These are people that claimed to know God. These were people that God had claimed as his own. That's who the subject is here. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's addressing. So this isn't the person that doesn't know anything about God. This is, in the context of the Old Testament, this is God's church. This is his people. He's going to do this to the very people that he called to be his. That's a crucial point that we have to draw out of this. God's going to judge his people. God's going to judge his church. So the second question here is, does this apply to us? Right? Obviously, this was written to his people that were in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. That was who this was initially addressed to. And so we have to ask the question, does it apply to us in any way? Do we have anything that we can get from this for ourselves in this day and age, in the church age, in the age of the new covenant? Or is this only an Old Testament thing? If you remember back a few weeks, we talked about how we are now not only God's people. For those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're not only his people, we're also his priests. That's the New Testament way. And so even though this was written specifically to the nation of Israel, his people at the time, this applies to you and to me because we have been grafted in as followers of Jesus. We have been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God as believing Gentiles. We are now grafted in to God's family. And so does this apply to us? Absolutely it applies to us. Do we have anything to learn from this? Absolutely. We better have something to learn from it. We better understand what this is talking about because God's expectation for his people does not change. It has not changed from day one. God's expectation for you and for me as followers of Jesus are exactly the same as his expectations were for his people, the nation of Israel, that we would be people that would stand for him, that would be witnesses for him, that we would reveal his glory to those around us. That is his expectation for you and for me. And so, for you and for me as his people, there is this purification, there is this refinement, there is this judgment that is just as applicable to me and to you as it was to his nation of Israel. And we may not like that. Honestly, for me, in my humanity, in my humanness, I don't like that. And yet, we do not have the option of saying, okay, I like this about God, but I don't really care so much about this other part of God. And so I'm just going to kind of cling to this over here that I really can connect with. God gives us all of himself, not just pieces and parts, not just the parts that are kind of warm and fuzzy. He gives us all of himself to connect with and engage with. And it's all for our good. And it's all for his glory. We can't just take the warm, fuzzy pieces, the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the hope and all of those good things where we want to kind of camp out, because those are directly connected to the refinement, the purification, the judgment parts of who God is. We can't separate those things as much as we'd like to, as much as we even try to do that. It's a package deal. It's all of God. It's everything that He is. All of it. We get the fullness of who God is. And it's not like God just kind of springs this on His people. This isn't the first time that He's reminded His people about who He is and His expectations that He has for His people. This isn't just a kind of a pop quiz that God pulls out from somewhere. This is an open book test. This is everything that's been revealed to them previously. And yet God says, you're still failing. You're not getting this. You don't understand who you are as my people and my hope for you as my people. You're not getting it. It's the same for you and me. We have all the information. God has not left out one single thing that we need to know. Not one single thing. He's given us everything that we need to know. Now, there's parts of the picture that aren't yet filled in. We don't need to know those. Okay? God has given us every single thing that you and I need to know today. And yet, the real question becomes, will we yield to who God is? Will we yield to His agenda? Will we be willing to put His agenda over our own? Will we obey God even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense? Will we continue to trust? Will we continue to obey God? Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? God has an agenda. And He's the potter. And you and I get the privilege, and it is a privilege. May not seem like that all the time, but it's a privilege to be the clay. Because God is a perfect God. Because God is a good God. Even in the midst of really hard things. And we can so easily forget that. We can so easily connect. I can so easily connect with my circumstances. And I can immediately go, God, that doesn't seem good to me. Therefore, you must not be good. I can put all of that on God so easily. We have to remember that God is the potter and that we are just the simple clay. We're just this lump. And God's hope for us is that we would turn from this lump of clay into this beautiful work of art somehow, some way, through this journey with Him. That's His hope for every single one of us as this lump of clay. That we would turn into something else, something new. Again, we talked about this a few weeks back. God's goal for you and for me is absolute perfection. Jesus was absolutely perfect. And God is in the process of making us from this shapeless lump of clay into this work of perfection. Is that going to be difficult at times? Absolutely. Because as a lump of clay, we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We're far from perfect. And so there's this process that God is taking us through to become more like Jesus. This process of, even now, this process of refinement, this process of purification, this process of sanctification to make us more into what Jesus is like. Not that we're going to be perfect, not that we're ever going to get there, but we're on this journey with God where He's shaping us and He's molding us. Will we yield to God? Will we yield to Him? Will we yield to His preferences? Will we yield to His ways, His agenda? Or will we just say, no, God, I'm really not that interested in that. I'll just kind of do my own thing in my own way. Come on, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and that's enough. Well, let's not be deceived. Let's not be deluded. That's not enough. God has this whole picture in His mind that He wants us to walk towards and to be with Him in. As He shapes us and molds us. And here's the thing, He has these shaping tools. God has these tools that He uses to take us from this lump into this work of art, or more like this work of art. And sometimes those tools are painful. Sometimes those tools are sharp. Sometimes those tools don't make sense as He pokes and prods us. And there's all kinds of tools that God uses, but we can probably lump them into just a few categories. One's trials. He'll take us through trials. He'll take us through things that hurt, not with the intent of hurting us, but with the intent of shaping us and molding us, refining us, purifying us, to make us more like the beautiful work of art. And it's not an easy process. I know that. It's never an easy process. But it's a tool that God will use. He said that He will use trials in our lives. He'll also use discipline. Again, He's told us that. Again, not to punish us, but to make us more like Christ. The third thing that He'll often use is just opportunities that He gives to you and to me as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus. He'll give us these opportunities to express faith. And a lot of times that's not an easy thing as well. And so in all of these things, you know, will we yield to God in this? Through the trials that He gives us, through the discipline that He administers to us as his children. Let me just read a few verses here, just as a way to encourage us in this refinement, this purification process, that if we're engaged with God, we are in the process. Typically, I think if we're engaged at all, we're typically in the midst of at least one, if not more than one, of these three different ways that God shapes and molds us. And so, as just a way of encouragement here, let me just read out of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see the process there? Do you see what God wants to do in each and every one of His children? We're all in that process. We're all in it at some level, and it looks different for every single one of us, but we're all in that process. We will all go through those hard things, those difficult trials, and God will use those in our lives to shape us and to mold us into what He wants us to be. We can't lose sight of that. And I know it's so easy in the midst of those things to lose hope and to lose that perspective. That's why God calls us to run a race of endurance. I think back a few weeks ago, talked about that race of endurance. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to be on this journey with God at all. So God says, hey, run this race of endurance. Discipline. It's another form of that, another tool, another form of refinement that God uses in our lives. Hebrews 12. Verse 3, we'll start. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, talking about Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, this is the exhortation, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For if the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives, doesn't say some, it says every. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. There's a point, there's a target, there's a goal in that discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, see the process? See the process where God is taking us from this lump of clay into this beautiful, or at least closer to this beautiful work of art? You see that process? We're all in the midst of that, through trials, through discipline. Opportunities that God gives to us to express our faith to him and to one another and to the world around us, to be an expression of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works with God, which God prepared beforehand. Then we shall walk in them. That we shall walk in them. And so God sets all these things up for us. In this case, he's talking about the good works that he sets up for us. But he sets up other things as well. He sets up these opportunities for us to share our faith with others. He gives us opportunities to just be good neighbors. He gives us opportunities to be good employees at work. He gives us all of these opportunities. And they're all put there by God, ordained by God, so that we can express our faith to the world around us. And so he'll use the trials. He'll use discipline. He'll use the opportunities that he gives to us, that we can walk in those opportunities in faith and by faith and with him in that process. And so from the perspective of Victory Garden, I think it's one of those opportunities that he just puts out there and he says, okay, here it is. This is what it is. How are you going to express faith in that? How are you going to respond as sons and daughters of mine in the midst of that journey, that opportunity? And typically those opportunities, sometimes they can be very joyous opportunities. Sometimes they can be very difficult opportunities. Either way, God's looking for a faith. He's looking for how we're going to respond as his people in the midst of that opportunity. How are we going to respond in faith? Or will we respond in faith? And we get an opportunity to be faithful and faith-filled as an expression of who God is and what he's doing in us. A lot of times, God needs to get our attention. A lot of times, as human beings, we can just kind of be in the groove, right? We all have a groove that we kind of walk in. And again, it looks different for all of us, but so often God needs to pull us out of that groove to get our attention somehow, some way, just so we can be in a place where we're not in that groove where we have to respond in faith. Or not. We can choose to not respond in faith. But so often, God will have to pull us out of our groove, and he'll have to put something specifically in front of us, and he'll ask us to walk in it. And we all have choices to make in that journey with him. We typically tend to go to a place of comfort, whatever that looks like for us. Again, it looks different for all of us. Comfort is comfort, regardless of what it actually is. It can look very, very different. It doesn't matter what it is. But God will say, you know what? I think you've been in this place long enough. I need to somehow shake some stuff up here and to challenge you and to give you this opportunity to express faith somehow, some way. So God will do that. Let's also not forget that even in the midst of that shaping, that refinement, that purification process that God wants us to be in and we are in right now, he always has a plan in that process. It's not like God just kind of haphazardly puts this thing out there and just kind of, well, let's just kind of see how it goes. He always has a plan. He always has a plan. If you remember back to the book of Malachi, talked about this a few weeks ago. This was the book of Malachi was set in a time when they were just kind of coming out of their exile from Babylon, right? 100 years or so, 125 years after that period of time. And I just want to remind us, even we can kind of think about that. God, why did you even put them in exile? And you just kind of left them hanging out there. And yet in the midst of that, even that, God had a plan for them. These are verses that have always been an encouragement to me. But a lot of times I tend to forget about the context of these verses. This was God's plan for his people before he put them into exile, or actually right at the beginning. Okay? Jeremiah shared these verses with his people that had been put in exile and said, hey, don't forget. As bad as things are today, as rough as things are, God's got a plan for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, that was God's plan for them. They were going to be in exile for 70 years. I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God had a plan for his people. God always has a plan for his people. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of discipline, and in the midst of opportunities that God sets before us and says, okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity here. I'm going to give you a chance to express your faith. God always has a plan in that. We can't forget that. We always have to remember that God sees, he knows, and he cares about it all. And as his people, he's watching us. He's looking. Saying, how are they going to express faith in this? What's it going to look like today for my people as they walk by faith and not by sight? Won't be easy. God says, hey, you're going to have endurance here. You're going to have to run with endurance. It's going to take everything that you got, everything that you are. It's going to take relying on my strength. But you're my people, God says. And I have a plan for you. Will we walk in that plan that God has for us as his people? That's the question. That's the question tomorrow when we wake up. Will we yield to God? Whatever that looks like in our world tomorrow, will we yield and submit ourselves to God and follow him in the midst of trials, in the midst of discipline, in the midst of opportunities that God gives to us to express our faith? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you are a God that doesn't just leave us to ourselves. You love us enough to be with us, to care for us, to shape us into what you want us to be. God, and every parent in this room knows a part of what that feels like. And God, you see us in that same light. We're your kids. We're your kids. God, I pray that you would give us faith. Faith today for the things that we'll face. Help us to remember that you always have a plan, God. And it's a plan that leads to your glory. It's a plan that leads to the building of your kingdom. So God, help us to have faith. Help us to walk according to your plan. Help us to listen to you. Help us to obey you. God, you've told us everything that we need to know as your people. We can be a stubborn, stiff-necked people, just like your nation of Israel. We're no different. So God, we need your help. We cry out to you for the help of your Spirit in this process. God, we genuinely want to be your people. Give us your strength. Give us your plan. Give us your guidance. Give us your care. Give us your love. Give us your discipline to be able to do that, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.